I want to take you to a passage of Scripture in the book of Ecclesiastes. As many of you may know, our topic tonight is on grief. And there is a passage I use every once in a while when I do a funeral. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, beginning with verse 2. Here's what Solomon wrote. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. He said, it's better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. I'm not trying to be morbid tonight, but every one of us in this room, if our Lord tarries his coming, is going to die one day. And one day, others are going to stand before our casket and remember what we have done. Family members, loved ones, those who have known us will grieve over our passing. It is natural. It is what God created in this world when sin entered in and death came as a part of that sin. You see, the reality of the topic that we're looking at tonight is that every life in this room has either been touched by grief or will be touched by grief at some point in your life. Every one of us has probably grieved in some way for someone that we have lost. Some of us have grieved more than others because the loss was closer to us than maybe another loss. I have been fortunate in many ways that I have not experienced the grief that some of you have experienced. I know that one day it shall be my place to experience that. I am fortunate to still have both of my parents with me. I still have my brother in my life and my children and my grandchildren. And I'm thankful for every one of them, and I thank God every day for that. But you see, grief, I think we know what it is. It's that emotional response that we have toward a loss that has occurred in our lives. And it's more than just emotional. You see, it affects us physically. It affects us mentally as well. And grief is not an illness. It is something that every one of us will go through. It is natural in life for us to experience grief at some point, regardless of how healthy we may be mentally, emotionally, or even spiritually. And yet coping with losing a loved one is one of life's greatest difficulties. I've done more funerals than I care to count. And there are different funerals that stand out in my mind. One funeral I did many years ago, I just received a call from one of our members where I was preaching over in Bon Aqua. And they asked me to go sit with a couple at a hospital in Vanderbilt. This couple had a baby that was born, and when it was born, it was discovered that the heart was not fully developed. It was going to need a heart transplant. And so the parents sat with their newborn, and finally on the eighth day, a heart became available. And they went in to do surgery. I sat down in a little chapel with that couple. During the surgery, the surgeons discovered that the lungs were not developed enough either, and they lost the child in surgery. I was asked to do that funeral. First time I'd ever met that couple was when I went up and began sitting with them through that process. And I watched that father carry the casket of their son, which was about this big, out to the grave and set it down in the grave. Folks, that touches you when you watch a couple bury their firstborn child 8 days after it's born. And I've seen others that have touched my life, a couple that I did a wedding for, their the young lady's parents were part of our congregation. He was the deacon, and she was a nurse that I knew very well, and they had an eight-year-old child that the week before I came here in 2002, that child was killed in just an outdoor accident. Strange happening. And I was asked to do that funeral for an eight-year-old boy. So grief touches everyone. It doesn't matter how old or how young we are, it affects us all. And those who study grief tell us that there are different stages of grief. There are things within grief. There is the denial. We keep denying that it didn't happen. They're still here. They're mistaken. It's not my son. It's not my daughter. It's somebody else. We go through that. We go through the numbness of just trying to figure out, just not feeling at all. There is shock upon hearing that that has happened and trying to come to terms with what we do. There is bargaining. God, please don't take my son. Please let them live. You know, one of the things that David, in a way, tried to do was bargain for the life of his son through Bathsheba by being there praying, hoping that God might spare the child. There is depression. I've known of people, one particular lady that just sat in a rocking chair in her house and covered up completely with a blanket, struggling with the death of one of her own. There is anger. Anger sometimes at maybe the person who's died, because that person has left you behind. Anger maybe at the circumstances. Anger at God. Why did God take my child? And then there is finally acceptance before a person is able to move on. And you see, these are the stages that all of us who suffer a major loss in our life go through, but we don't necessarily go through them in the order that I've listed them. Sometimes we go through them and sometimes we repeat them over again. I think I may have told you about a lady who had lost her husband, or she and her husband were married on the same day as my wife and I were, that our anniversaries were the same, and she had lost her husband before we ever went to New Spring Creek Church of Christ, and she came up to us one day on our anniversary, and she said, you know, she called her husband Duty, that was her pet name for him, and she said he's been gone for all these years, but she said, you know, I still weep. There are times I'm driving down the road and I'll just burst out in tears. A song will come on the radio. I'll see something that will remind me of something we used to do, and there I go again. And I've heard people say, well, it's time for you to be over that. You need to move on with your life. But the truth is, grief has no definite length. You can't put a time limit on it. It will last as long as it will last. And the length of pain and grief are directly related to how close we were to the individual that we've lost and the circumstances surrounding that loss. Sometimes when it is a death that is anticipated, we've watched this person continually decline in health and we've sat by their bedside until finally they pass, and we're a little bit more prepared for that death than suddenly to get a phone call in the middle of the night that one of our own has been in an accident and they are no more. And the wife who has to say goodbye to a husband who in anger stormed out the door, jumped in the car and took off down the road only never to return because of an accident, struggles with the last words that she may have spoken to her husband. Or maybe it's the other way around and he struggles with the last thing he said to his wife before she left that morning. I did a funeral one time for a man whose wife was on her way to work. And a vehicle did not stop at the end of the road as she passed by on Highway 46. It slammed into the side of her truck and killed her. And he said, Jeff, I wish I'd said I loved her before she walked out the door this morning. Tonight I would like for us to look at three passages that relate somewhat to grief, if you will. Because I think as we look at these passages, we see some things that God does and also some things that we can do for each other. How we help one another in this thing that we call grief. And so I'm not doing PowerPoint tonight. I want to talk to you tonight because it's something that, folks, if you're around people very long, you're going to be touched by this. So turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 11. You're familiar with this story. Jesus and his disciples are on the other side of the Jordan River. Word is sent to them by Martha and Mary, the sisters of a man named Lazarus, with whom Jesus is friends to all of, or is a friend to all three of these. They're two sisters and a brother. And he is told that Lazarus is sick, and Jesus purposely delays going back to the little village of Bethany. Finally, when he does start back, we find that Lazarus has died. Jesus knew it before he headed out that way. But Lazarus had died. And as he draws near, word is taken to the house. And one of the sisters, the older sister Martha, comes out. Or I think she's the older. Martha comes out. And she and her sister Mary will say the same thing. Martha will say it the first time when she encounters Jesus. It's recorded for us in verse 21. Mary will say it later when she comes out to see Jesus. But both of them will say almost word for word the same thing. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Both of them were expressing their frustration with Jesus for the fact that you weren't there when you could have been. Both of them knew you could have prevented my brother from dying. And in essence, both of them are asking, why is it that you did not come when we sent for you? Why did you allow our brother to die? They're frustrated. I think they're a little bit angry, or at least they're struggling with why he chose not to come when they asked him to come. And you know, if you're around death very much, you will find that there are people that are asking those questions. Why? Why did this happen? Why didn't somebody do something? Why didn't... and on the questions may go. It's interesting how Jesus responds to both of the sisters. First, there's Martha. Martha and Mary are different, as are most siblings. Martha, you may remember, was the one who on one occasion was preparing the meal and frustrated with her sister because her sister Mary was not in the kitchen with her helping get things ready for Jesus and the disciples. Her sister was sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to him teach, and she even went to Jesus and said, "Don't you care that she's not helping me?" And so Martha goes out to meet Jesus. And the thing is, Jesus responds to these two sisters in the way that they needed there to be responded to. Martha goes out, and as I said, she said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." But then she adds something else that Mary does not later. She says, "Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And then Jesus simply says, "Your brother will rise again." He's telling Mary, "Mary, your brother's going to live again." And of course, her response is, "I know that he will rise at the resurrection or in the resurrection on the last day." I know, I understand, I know what you've been teaching, that the resurrection at the last day, he's going to rise on that day. I know that. But that still doesn't help with what she's feeling right now. And so Jesus said to her what we find recorded for us in verses 25 and 26. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And he who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Jesus said to her, "I'm the resurrection and the life. I have the power over death. I have the ability. I give life. And that person who lives and believes in me will live even if he dies. Now, for those of us in this room tonight who are Christians, that should give us comfort to know that a loved one that we have lost is going to live even if they die, so that our grief is different. Yes, we grieve. We grieve because they're not in our lives anymore. We grieve maybe because of what brought about their death. We grieve for so many reasons. But we can take to heart what Jesus says. Even if that person dies, they're going to live. But then the second part of that, to me, is the most important part. He who lives and believes in me will never die. They don't die, he said. But wait a minute, my brother's in a tomb up here. What do you mean they never die? You have something that will never die. It's called a soul. It is eternal. And even though we have loved ones who have passed from our midst, we take comfort in knowing they are not non-existent. They live. Oh, the physical body is not here anymore. It was a tent. Paul refers to it as a tent that's taken down. It was a tent that was taken down. It is that which goes back to the dust from which it came. But that soul, that life that was within that physical body, still exists. And so even though we may not be able to see them face to face, even though we may not be able to talk with them and touch them, we can know they live. Why? Because they lived and they believed in our Lord. What Jesus did for Martha was to give her a reassurance in the midst of her grief. And sometimes that's what we need to do, is to give people reassurance. I know your loved one has passed, but your loved one still lives. Your loved one is in God's safe keeping. But then there was Mary. Mary was different. She said the same thing that Martha had said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But then she doesn't say anything else. As a matter of fact, when Jesus looked at her, he saw a weeping woman, and all of those who had come with her were weeping as well. And the statement that John makes about Jesus is that he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. It hurt him to see somebody he loved in such pain. And he asked a question. He did not go into an explanation of life and death and of resurrection life. He just simply asked her a question. Where have you laid him? And she said, come and see. And at this point, John records for us the shortest verse in the Bible. Only two words. But they are two of the most powerful words that I think can be expressed in Scripture. Jesus wept. You know, sometimes people don't need us to go through all the explanations about why death has struck their loved one and why this happened and why that happened. What they need to know is, do you care? Do you care? That's why Paul said, weep with those who weep, over in Romans chapter 12, verse 15. It's okay to weep with those who weep. Because what we're doing is showing them that in their grief, they're not alone, that we care too, and that we miss that person. And that in some small way, we feel their heartache. Let me take you to another passage. It's over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I was first introduced to this passage by a friend of mine who was preaching at another congregation, and he had used it at a funeral. I'd never heard it before. I won't say I had never heard it. I'd read it, but I'd never paid attention to it in that context. there in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, what we find Paul saying there as he writes to these Christians in Corinth is this: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and God of all comfort. Did you hear that? He is the God of all comfort. And then he says, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Now, I know he's talking here about sufferings for the cause of Christ, but the idea of afflictions too, because grief is an affliction that we experience. And he makes two points here that I want to draw your minds to. One is this, that is that God comforts us in all our afflictions. There is a psalm that you are very familiar with. You've heard it at funerals. We call it the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But there's a part of it that is very pertinent to a loss. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You and I have a limit to how much we can comfort somebody in a loss. We can weep with them. We can pray with them. We can hug them. We can hold them. We can tell them we're sorry. But there is something that God can offer that we can't. Paul here refers to him as the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He knows when we're hurting. He understands our heartaches. And he is the God that is able, or who is able, to provide comfort and to give us peace. A peace which Paul said surpasses all comprehension, that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And when we know people who are hurting, it behooves us to go to our Father and say, Father, you alone can comfort. You alone can give them peace and soothe the broken heart. Would you do it, please, at this time? Because that's what we do in grief. We ask God to reach out and do what He will do. But then God gives us a responsibility in that as well. If you look at what he said there, Paul said that God comforts us in all our afflictions. But then he goes on to say, so that, verse 4, we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. What he said is that God enables us to comfort others in their affliction. God comforts us in our affliction, but then God, in essence, says, I comfort you in your affliction. Now I want you to go and take what you've learned from what you've gone through, and I want you to use it in this person's life over here. I want you to reach out to them. I want you to comfort them, because you are one of the ways in which I work to comfort other people. I don't know what it's like to lose a spouse, and I hope I don't have to find out anytime soon. But some of you do. And you can speak to the hearts of those who lose their spouses far better than I can. I don't know what it's like to lose a child. And there again, I hope I don't have to find out anytime soon. But some of you do. And you can speak to the heart of that young family, or even that older family, who may lose a child. And we could go in all different directions with that. You see, God comforts us so that we can comfort others in their grief. We can reach out to them and do for them what God allows us to do. And He expects us to do that. The last passage I want to share with you is one that you probably have heard at the graveside or at least in a funeral. It's over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. I believe that the Christians at Thessalonica had written to Paul or somehow had communicated with him a concern of theirs. The concern was, what happens to our loved ones who have died? We're told, you've told us that the Lord is coming again. You've told us He's coming in glory with all of His angels. What's going to happen to these loved ones that we've buried? And so Paul responds with an answer to that question, and it's in verses 13 through 18. And even though the loved one that we may lose is a Christian, it doesn't prevent us from grieving. We still grieve because we're missing someone that we care about, someone that is very important to us. And that someone is a father, a son, a brother, a sister, a mother, a daughter. You can go on and on with explaining it. But here's what he says. He says, brethren, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, so that you do not grieve as do those who have no hope. And I want to say this, our grief as Christians should be different when we lose someone who is a brother or a sister in Christ, because we have hope. Our belief in the resurrection, and notice what he says, for we believe, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, what Paul is saying to us is that our belief in the resurrection of our Lord is, or in the resurrection in general, is based upon the fact that Jesus died and rose again. And that fact assures us of something, Paul says. It assures us that God will bring with Him those of our loved ones who have fallen asleep in Jesus, those who have died, and those who are Christians. And he tells us on that last day that the Lord Himself is going to descend from heaven. He tells us He's going to do it with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And then he says this. He says that those who were in Christ when they died will rise first. We will not precede them. And then he tells us in verse 17 that we who are still alive at the Lord's return will be caught up together with those who have been raised by the Lord. And he says we will join them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And he says that from that point forward we will always be with the Lord. And it is the sharing of these truths that we are to use to comfort those that we love and care for. To be able to say, you know, your Uncle John's going to rise again at that last day. We're not going to beat him there, but we will meet him in the air. And we'll always be together with him. We're to comfort one another with those words. And folks, I have to say this as a preacher of the gospel. There are so many passages that I can go to and use when I'm preaching and doing a funeral of someone that is a Christian. But when it comes to trying to do the funeral of someone that is not in Christ, there's very little there to use. And if you notice what Paul says is, I do not want you to grieve as do the rest who have no hope. There are people who have no hope. And they have no hope because the loved one for whom they are grieving is a person who is without God in the world. As Paul would say over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, or they are by nature children of God's wrath, as he would say down in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, or chapter 2. And so because of that, there's not a lot of hope we can give. But we can give hope to those who grieve, especially if they're Christians. What am I trying to say with all of this tonight? It is this. All of us are going to experience grief at some point because we will lose someone that we love and someone we care for very much. And we can take comfort in knowing that if that loved one is a child of God, then that loved one is with our Lord, and we're going to see them again on that day, because that is the promise that Paul has made and that God has made to us and that Jesus has made to us. But if that loved one is not a child of God, then our grief is so much harder. And I want to say this to anyone here tonight who's not a Christian. Do you realize how difficult it will be for your loved ones to face your death someday if you remain outside of Christ? Do you realize how hard it will be for them when they have to stand before your casket on that day because your life is not a life that has been saved by the blood of Christ? And I'm asking you, especially if you've been coming to this congregation for any length of time, please don't put off your obedience to the gospel. Please don't delay doing what you know that you need to do, because I know that Kyle has preached it, I have preached it, and everyone that has ever stood in this pulpit has preached it. And that is that God's desire for you is for your salvation, that He does not want you to be lost. He wants you to come to repentance. So tonight, don't make these people grieve as those who have no hope. And if you are a person who is a Christian, you can know that when the day comes that we grieve for your passing, or when the day comes that you may grieve my passing, I don't want you to grieve as those who have no hope, because we have hope. We have a Savior who came and died for us, who has promised us eternal life with Him. We look forward to that day. We long for that day. And we have a promise based upon what that day affords for us. Tonight, if you need to respond to our Lord's invitation to declare Him as Lord of your life, to repent of your sin, confess those that He is the Christ of God, and be buried with Him in baptism tonight, will you not come right now as together we stand and sing?